Have you ever felt like you're stuck? Have you ever felt like you're stuck somewhere? Maybe in your life you felt like you're stuck, like you're not moving forward. Maybe in the area of relationships you feel like you're stuck. Maybe in your career you might feel like you're in that kind of position where you feel stuck. Maybe financially you feel that you're not going anywhere, that you're stuck. Maybe in some area of your personal development, you just feel stuck. Or maybe spiritually this morning, you feel like you're stuck. I think this morning we're all, in many ways, trying to get to the next step of our lives. We're trying to get to the next level, whether it's an area of relationships, an area of our career, personal development, or spiritually this morning. We're trying to get to the next step or the next level. I remember as a young man taking piano lessons, learning to play the piano, and signing up for Royal Conservatory. There's grades that you have. So you start off in the beginner, and then you hopefully get to grade one, and you go on into these grades. And at first, I remember it was really hard, and it was a lot of work, and I didn't always practice. And then as I got into it, I really was motivated, and I wanted to advance to the next step, the next level. And so I asked the teacher, I said, "Listen, is there any reason why I have to go from grade 4 to grade 5? Can I go from grade 4 to grade 6? And she said, "Okay, go for it." So I skipped a few grades along the way because I was motivated to get to the next level. And in our lives, in many ways, we're trying to get to the next level. We're trying to get there. We're trying to move forward. And even if you're not really a driven type of person, like a personality that's really driven, there's in many ways you're still trying to move forward into the next level. I remember as also one of the things I was into as a younger guy was video games. I love video games. And I remember the groundbreaking time when the Nintendo 64 was released as a video game system. I think it was early 90s. And it was really awesome because it was like the first time arcade-type games really came to your home in a real decent quality. And I remember before it was even released in the stores in North America, for some reason the guy who ran this video store and video game store in our town had a special... He had a copy of this system. He had a system with him before it was even sold. And he rented it to me and my friend. We were like, we couldn't believe this. It's not even the stores. We rented this Nintendo 64 with the only game it had then was Super Mario 64. And we brought it home. We began to play. And we quickly realized why he had the only copy available in North America because it was in Japanese. Everything was in Japanese. The whole thing. So we started playing Super Mario 64 in Japanese, and we quickly realized that we weren't able to advance very far in the levels because we had no clue what they were saying. We got past a few levels, and we were absolutely lost because we couldn't understand any of the text, the dialogue, the helps, or anything. We couldn't get to the next level. And sometimes in our lives, it's almost like we want things to be harder, you know, in our spiritual walk with God to get to the next level. And while I know that discipline in our walk with God is very important, prayer and Bible study, those things and serving, they're all very important, the discipline aspect. But the reality it is the power of God that gets us to the next level. It is the presence of God, God's Spirit that does the work that moves us forward in our walk with God and gets us to the next level. He is the one that gives us the upgrades. And I believe this morning that God wants us to advance to His next level, which is a supernatural level, the next level that matters the most, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-empowered life that I want to talk about today. So today we're going to look at God's next level and how that will affect every area of your life, every area. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to have it on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, I want to read first 13 verses of the book of Acts chapter 1, just to set up this where this story is at, what's happening. So far, the disciples began as a ragtag group of guys who came from all different walks of life, many of them uneducated, simple people, and they began to follow this teacher named Jesus, and they began to follow him as he taught, as he did miracles, this Messiah, and they left everything to be with him. But within a short amount of time, 3-year span, things didn't go so well. They arrested Jesus and they tortured him and they crucified, they executed Jesus. And so they went through the horror of the cross. These disciples saw this experience of their leader that they had all their hopes in being killed in front of them. And then they went through the amazing, incredible experience of his resurrection where Jesus again appeared to them alive. in many different ways and many different people. He appeared in different settings. And what an incredible experience that would have been to go from the horror and the tragedy of the cross to the triumph of the resurrection, to the incredible life that was. And that is kind of where we're picking up the story here. But even at this point, there was a limited impact that the disciples were having. There was only about 120 really core followers of Jesus that were left. And I think at this point, now that Jesus has come back, they're probably thinking, all right, Jesus has come back in power. After all that was done to him, he's back, he's alive, he's here in power, and now, come on, Jesus, it's time to get things done. We're going to do some damage for the kingdom. I'm sure they were excited, thinking Jesus is going to lead us into glory. Here we go. The conquering Jesus, like he's going to walk right into, you know, the Roman leaders and tell them, I'm alive, you couldn't stop me. And the disciples were probably really excited, thinking this thing is going to just, because Jesus is here to lead us into the next era, right? Well, listen to this, Acts 1, verse 1. It says, in my first book, I told you, and this is Luke who's speaking here. I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's said that when people go to climb Mount Everest, one of the highest peak in the world, one that people really want to climb, that they ask them before they go to make a video for their family. They asked them to make a video of anything they'd want to say to their family in case they go up the mountain and don't make it back. Their final thing. So I would imagine the things that they would say in that video would be the most important things they want to say that they can think of. And in just a short amount of time, Jesus is about to go up to the Mount of Olives. He's about to actually go up to heaven and not return until we're not sure when, sometime soon. And when he did that, I'm sure he wanted to leave them with the most important words that he could leave them with. And what did he just say? He said, listen, wait until you receive the gift. The most important words for them were to wait and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was what the disciples needed. Let's pick it up. Keep reading here. Verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel? See this? They're still on this thing where Jesus is going to like just become the ultimate champion and, you know, they're all going to take over the world right there. Jesus is going to do it. They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm sure at this point, this is like a rally point. The disciples are getting really excited. They said, okay, aren't you going to do this? And Jesus is like, hey, listen, you're going to receive power, and the Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses, and we're going to go here, we're going to go over there, we're going to spread this message everywhere. And I'm sure the disciples were pumped, thinking, yes, this is what I'm talking about. We're going to go out. Jesus is going to lead us, and we're going to follow him. You know, his great power and glory is going to lead us, and we're going to go out, and we're going to do great things. Well, what a surprise for them. And verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he'll return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. This must have been a massive shock to the disciples. Like, imagine that moment when Jesus says, okay, now I'm leaving. And they must have thought, what is going on, Jesus? I thought you were going to lead us off into victory. I thought, what, Jesus, what about the stuff where you said, I'll never leave you, and now you're leaving? What's going on? When Jesus ascended, you can imagine that experience. Jesus had literally went up into the sky, into the clouds, and these disciples are standing there, and they're just watching him go, thinking, is he coming back?
Like, is he really gone? Hey, Mark, is he, do you see him? I lost sight of him. Where did he go? Is he doing like a little loop around? Is he coming back down? Thomas says, I doubt it. And Luke is there, who's recording these very words, thinking, guys, I don't think he's coming back. I think he's leaving us. Matthew says, what? Are you serious? And they just stood there. The Bible says they just stood there staring. He's not coming back. What do we do now? John says. What do we do now? He's not coming back. See, Jesus knew the extreme importance of the disciples getting to the next level. And he knew that there were some steps that they had to take to get to the next level. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to share with you the 4 steps to get to the next level, to live that upper room life. I'm going to share 2 of them with you today. Pastor Daryl's going to share 2 of them with you next week. Jesus knew they needed to take those steps. The first step is this. The next level is all about going to the upper room. The next level is about going to the upper room. I mean, you can imagine this. It says in the Bible they had a 1/2-mile walk to get when Jesus left them to go back to Jerusalem. They had a 1/2-mile. I can imagine what kind of conversation they had for that 1/2-mile as they went back to the city, thinking, what are we going to do now, guys? What do you think we should do? I don't know. What do you think we should do? And they're talking amongst themselves. Peter, what do you think? What do you think we should do? And recalling back to the words of Jesus in his instruction that he gave them. Again, it's amazing how the Bible says that they just stared into heaven. And what happened when they were staring up into heaven? These angels appeared to them and said, hey guys, what are you doing staring up in the sky? Like, what are you doing? Jesus is gone. He's not coming back yet. It's going to be a while. It's going to be a while before he comes back. Like, longer than you just waiting here. And he said, what are you doing staring in the sky? And they had one of these moments like, what do I do now? Have you ever had one of those moments in your life? Maybe you're just staring and you're just like, what do I do now? And that was the moment that they were at. And sometimes we can do the same thing in our lives. We can just stare off into sky, stare off into space and think, okay, well, what do I do now? Or we can think, okay, we can stare off into space and think, God, you better do something. You better do it. God, I'm waiting for you to show you to do it. I don't know what to do next. But he already gave them the key to go to the next level in verse 4, didn't he? Verse 4 and 5. When he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you see, they had to make a decision in their lives whether or not they were going to go to the upper room. They were going to go up. They had to make a decision where they were going to go there, to that place where they were going to wait to receive the baptism. They had to take that step, and that was the first step. They had to realize that going to the next level in our walk with Jesus is about us going to a place where we're ready and willing to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first key. It's about going up to the upper room in our lives. They had to make a decision, and so do we today. One of the more popular movies in the last little bit's been the Avengers movie. It's a superhero movie. I like superhero stuff. I used to read comics all the time. One of the incredible things about this movie is that they took a whole bunch of individual superheroes, which all had different movies that were really popular, and they put them all into this one movie together. And they became this super, super team. I think that's why it was such a popular movie. It is. They're going to make more of them and make lots and lots of money. Because it was the idea of not just one person with power, but what if you took a whole group of people that had power and you put them together? Like, what kind of impact could they have? Like, they could literally change the world, couldn't they? Like, what if you put a group of people together with real power? They could literally save the world. That's kind of what they do in the movies. And Jesus knew the impact of the possibilities of an empowered group of people empowered by his Holy Spirit. So much so that he said in John 16, verse 7, he said to the disciples, but in fact, it's better for you that I actually go away. How crazy is that? Jesus says, it's actually better if I leave. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. That's the Holy Spirit. If I go away, then I'll send him to you. And I know at this point, probably when you heard me say the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the start of the message, some of you immediately were like, whoa, this is one of those supernatural charismania paranormal, supernatural, you know, kind of sermons. And some of you, maybe you've already backed off of what I'm about to say. That's fine. I just ask you to listen to what God's word has to say and the evidence that of what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. Open up your heart and maybe just listen to what God's saying. But the reality of the baptism of the Spirit, this was Jesus' plan for his followers because the results are absolutely undeniable. How else do you explain 120 people literally changing the world and changing history? I mean, think about it. They started a small band of Jews who were defying the Roman superpower and defying the religious system of the day, which had been around for like 1,000 years. Their leader was this Jewish carpenter who spoke about the kingdom of God, talked in confusing parables that a lot of people didn't understand, and did miracles. He alienated the influential and important people, and he offended almost every people group. After only 3 years of public ministry, he was arrested and executed. Then his followers claimed he was alive, and hundreds of people saw him. This movement started that was called The Way, and it gained thousands of people in Jerusalem. They're followers of The Way. So because of that, the government executed several key leaders of that movement, and the followers scattered from Jerusalem. But in about 30 years' time, there was over 100,000 followers of The Way. And then short generations later, The Way actually replaced the pagan religious system, the very system that killed followers of The Way. That system replaced it. And today it's undeniable, with a third of the world claiming some kind of faith in Jesus Christ today. He taught for 3 years, and 2,000 years later, he is worshipped on every continent on the planet. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at the next level. So what is the baptism in this Holy Spirit? What does that mean, Pastor Mike? Well, I'm going to give you a simple illustration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, every one of us, when we give our lives to Jesus, we talk about how Jesus comes and lives inside of us. It's true. By his Holy Spirit, he comes and lives inside of us. And when we receive salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are the temple. Did you know that? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the place of his dwelling. And you don't even have to pay property tax on that. And we have the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit with us as a Christian. We have the Spirit with us. He is in us. But the baptism of the Spirit is different. The baptism of the Spirit is where we are in the Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is. Where we are in the Spirit. It's the next level. It's the next level where we are in the Spirit. And it's the idea of baptism, just like the water baptism that we saw in a few services ago. The baptism of John was a baptism, amen, of immersion. In other words, you go down in the water and it's surrounding you, completely soaking you, completely drenching you. This idea is the idea of like taking a ship and sinking it underwater. No longer is it just on the water. The water is all around it, all through it. That's what the baptism of the Spirit, that's what it means. It's the idea of a crowd overwhelming a city and taking it over. See, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but then at his water baptism, the Spirit came upon him for power and ministry. In the same way, we're born of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to be baptized in the Spirit for his ministry. Now, there's a story of, there was a sheep ranch that was owned by a man named Yates. And Mr. Yates, this was during the Depression times, things were really tough. He wasn't able to make enough money on his sheep ranch to pay a lot of his bills, and he was in danger of losing his ranch. So with not a lot of money, his family, like a lot of other families at that time, they lived on government subsidies and the little help they could get to survive. And day after day, as he grazed his sheep over the hills in West Texas, he was troubled by how much bills he had to pay that he couldn't pay. And then one day, a crew from an oil company came by, and they said, "There might be some oil on your land here." And he asked his permission to drill an oil well. And he signed a lease and a contract for them to do that. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came up in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he had purchased that land, he'd received that oil and the mineral rights, yet he didn't even realize it. He was living as a poor man. He didn't realize that he had all this oil right there. And in our lives, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a huge potential in our lives. And the baptism of the Spirit is what releases that potential. It opens up our lives to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Spirit in us. And again, I know for some of you, you're just like, whoa, this is, you lost me, Pastor Mike. I just ask you to just keep an open heart and just listen and consider what God may be saying to you through the book of Acts and what's happened over history since then. We must recognize our ultimate need of the Spirit baptism today. I need the Holy Spirit baptism in my life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, I'm not good enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not powerful enough. But the Holy Spirit is. Pastor James McDonald said this. He said, apart from the revealed presence of God in the midst of church, we're just the Rotary Club without music or the Boy Scouts without fire. See, all these things by themselves are not enough. Now, we praise God for all the good things that he's given us to use for his glory. God uses our gifts for his glory. God uses things like technology we can use for his glory. But technology is not enough. Talent isn't enough. But you cannot deny the power of the Holy Spirit. That was what made the difference in the book of Acts. That was what launched the church. That was what fueled the church throughout history. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about self-reliance. It's about relying upon the Spirit's power in our lives. So the second step I want to give you today, the next level is about submitting to the Holy Spirit. Submitting to the Holy Spirit. Here's where it happens. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, it says, on the day of Pentecost, did you know that today is Pentecost Sunday? The day that we celebrate this event. On the day of Pentecost, Pentecost is a weird word. It just basically means 50 days after. It was a celebrating 50 days after the children of Israel had been delivered. You know, when they, the story, when they put the blood of the lamb on the sheep's on the door, that when the angel of death came by and killed all the firstborn and Pharaoh's, even in Pharaoh's own son, and they were rescued, and it was part of the deliverance of the children of Israel. Well, 50 days after that is Pentecost. And in that time, 50 days after that, many believe would have been the time when Moses went up Mount Sinai, 50 days after, and received the law from God and brought it down for the people. And this is 50 days after. And there would be a big celebration. They would be celebrating, all the Jews there in that time would be celebrating this feast. Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It's about yielding control to the Holy Spirit. Now in our house, maybe like your house, we have some of these. Does anybody have some of these in your house? Remote controls. And I don't know, guys, about you, but there's something so nice when you get that remote control in your hand and you're sitting down and you're maybe in a chair somewhere and you're like, you have control over what's happening. You have control over what shows are being watched, what's happening. Come on, so I saw a witness over there. And it doesn't matter what's going on, you've got the power. So if you decide to flip through the channels 12 times in a minute, you can do that. Am I right, guys? You can do that. The remote control. And if you're anything like our house, we don't just have one remote control. Like, we've got more than one. We got multiple. We've got several. I just brought a few of them with me for display purposes here today. You know, we have a remote control for the PlayStation. We have a TV remote, and then there's a amp receiver remote. And, you know, if you're probably smarter than I am, you probably bought one of those big universal remotes that controls everything in your house. I don't know. That would be awesome, too. But there's something about that, having that remote control that we can say, I'm in charge, I'm in control here, people. And I think nowadays the ultimate control factor is the smartphone. Everybody has smartphones, you know. And it's like, I got my whole life in my pocket and the smartphone, and I can say, I can talk to people, I can text people, I can Skype people, I can do this, I can do everything in the palm of my hand, and I'm in control. And when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's about us taking that and offering it to the Lord, saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, I submit myself to you, and I give you control. I give you permission. I give you control to move in my life. I give you that remote control in my life. You know, all of us have security or safety shields in our lives, things that, you know, that we like control over, the areas of our lives that we like to hold on to, things that keep us from maybe receiving all that God has for us. But it's about giving those up to the Holy Spirit. It's about laying them down, saying, God, I give it all to you. I lay it all before you. The baptism in the Spirit is where the Spirit has us. We willingly give him control. See, I believe God can't always do a work through you until he does a work in you. He does a work in you, and we need to step forward. I like this cartoon I have here next. So sorry we didn't come forward at your halftime sermon, Pastor Bob. We're not really the kind of people to make a stand like that in public. Sometimes fear is one of the things that help, that stops us from receiving, right? We're like, I'm not that kind of person, Pastor Mike, to, I'm not that kind of personality. Well, it's not about personality. It's not about ability or lack of ability. It's not about social standing. It's none of that. All the disciples had various things happening in their lives. Some of them had little ability. Some of them had more ability. Some of them were uneducated, low social status. It doesn't matter what kind of, they were all different personalities. It's not about your personality today. It's just about laying down control of the Holy Spirit, saying, Holy Spirit, just, would you baptize me? Would you, I want to be immersed in your power, in your presence. That's what it's about. To receive the baptism, we need to lower the shield and give control to the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 4, it says, they were all filled and spoke as the Spirit gave them this ability. They were all filled and spoke as the Spirit gave them this ability. Now we, as Pentecostals, we believe in the evidence, the first evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, which is speaking in other tongues, heavenly language tongues or other languages we don't know. We believe in that. Now, that's what we call the first evidence of the Holy Spirit, and we believe on that based on what the book of Acts teaches and the examples that are there. There's numerous examples of that. But we also believe that while tongues is the first evidence of the baptism, we believe it's not the main evidence. The main evidence of the baptism of the Spirit in your life is life change. And ultimately, it's world change. That is the main evidence of what God wants to do to take you to the next level. George Wood, in the book Living in the Spirit, he tells a story of a transformation in someone's life. He talks about a factory worker, who was known for foul language and nasty jokes. And every Friday, he'd get his paycheck, he'd go to the bar, and he'd spend most of his money on drinking and stuff. And by the time he got home, there wasn't a lot of money left for groceries or rent. And definitely nothing left for their house, and their house was very run down. And one night he ended up going to this church somehow, and he got saved and he got transformed by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And he went back to work, and he was different. He didn't swear anymore. He didn't tell nasty jokes. And on Fridays he came home with his full paycheck every week. Now most of his coworkers weren't very happy about this. And they ridiculed him. They taunted him. And one of his mocking co-workers said to him, he said, don't you believe that Jesus turned water into wine? And he said, he answered, yeah, yes, I do. I wasn't there when it happened, but yeah. But in my house, he turned beer into furniture. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. He's about life transformation, folks. It's not about goosebumps. It's not even just about tongues. But it's about life change. And you may feel stuck in your life. You may be a Christian that feels stuck. You may feel lost. You may be on the edge. You might be back sitting wherever you're sitting and saying, Pastor Mike, I don't even know if I believe anymore who Jesus is. I don't even know if I believe any of that. So full of doubt. Well, I want you to know this morning that you can come and we can pray with you this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to touch you. He wants to fill you with power to transform your life. That's what he's all about. That's what he's about. Almost done here this morning. The baptism of the Spirit today is for everyone. I want you to know that today. It's for everyone. It was prophesied by the prophet Joel. It was promised by Jesus. And God wants you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to understand everything about it. It's okay. I've said this before. You know, when I go fly in an airplane, I don't understand everything about the airplane, how it works. But I know if I get on that airplane, I can do something I can never do in my car. Or I could never do on a bike. Because there's power there. And you might not understand everything. Listen, think about the disciples. Think about the 120 on that time. How much information did they have about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Close to zero. It's okay if you don't understand everything. I don't understand everything. But I know that I need more of the Holy Spirit. So there's no expiry date on Pentecost. There is an expiry date on milk. If you're wondering about that in your fridge, check it. There is an expiry date on milk. There's even an expiry date nowadays on batteries, if you notice that. After so many years, they just don't work apparently anymore. Some of you are wearing clothes today that really are expired. Nobody's just told you that. But not on the Holy Spirit. Baptism. There's no expiry date on the Holy Spirit. Did you know that of the about 2 point something billion Christians, people that profess faith in Christ on the planet today, that over 600 million are Pentecostal? And in the early 1900s especially, there was an Azusa Street mission that started a Pentecostal movement. There was a 1,000-day revival that happened in the U.S., where literally for 1,000 days, about 3 years, they had services day and night for 3 years straight, where the Spirit of God was poured out and people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed. The movement was marked by the baptism of the Spirit, by tongues, healing, holiness, and the return of Jesus was important. And people became passionate about serving and sharing Jesus Christ. And this spread from the U.S. to Canada. And it spread to Ontario. It started off in the community of Stratford, Ontario, and Wingham, Ontario. And about 30 years after that, it began in Petrolia. People that were filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, passionate about serving God, making a difference, sharing His love with this town, began a work here in Petrolia that we're going to celebrate in November, 75 years later. Jesus wants you today to receive the power at the next level. The power of the baptism of the Spirit. I know in my life it's been a journey, it's been a process. I know when I grew up in a small town in South Porcupine, Northern Ontario, I saw a church where I saw the power of the Spirit moving. I saw it. I saw the baptism. I saw life-changing people. I experienced it. And then when I moved down south here to a little town called Listowel, another little town, where in a Pentecostal church, I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit for myself. And it just changed my walk with God. It changed my Christianity. It gave me a passion for the Lord that I never had before. It gave me compassion for my friends that I never had. It gave me courage that I never had before. It gave me power that I never had. And for me, when I received the baptism, I had to overcome a barrier of, is it real? Like many of you are probably asking that right now. You're probably saying, is this all real? Is this real, Pastor Mike? Is this all stuff you've made up? Well, I'm just speaking on behalf of what God's word says. But I had to overcome that barrier. Is it real in my life? When speaking in tongues, is it real? Is it real? And that's one of the things I had to overcome for me. It wasn't even in a church that I first experienced the baptism. It was by myself sitting at a camp, in a camp sanctuary. And I just sat there and I just said, I just want this Holy Spirit. I just want it. And that's where I first spoke in tongues and started to receive it. But the baptism of the Spirit is not a one-time thing. It's a thing that's for every day in your life to be continually receiving. And for me, and then it continued on from there, where in ministry I try to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I know I'm not good enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm gifted enough, I'm not strong enough, but the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is.